Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul is going to start a new series on spiritual warfare.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live, come and grow.
I often get questions from church members about various topics in the Bible, and one that I get asked quite often is with reference to Satan, spiritual warfare, the kinds of things that he does and how he engages in our lives. And the Bible tells us that Satan is a deceiver, and he is a master at it. He has learned how to deceive us in a myriad of ways, and we can talk about more of those in the coming weeks. But today I want to talk about what I believe is Satan's greatest deception, the one that is the most deadly. See, I hear about serious problems virtually every week as I interact with people and counsel. Marital problems, teenage rebellion, drugs, gangs, people struggling with pride, anxiety, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, anger, materialism. What's interesting is the Bible gives reference to Satan being engaged in all of those areas. He loves to get our focus on ourselves. He loves to take away our joy, to stir up doubt and fear, to encourage pride and independence, and even sorcery. Galatians 5:20 talks about sorceries. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. We get pharmaceuticals from that, or drugs. Satan is involved in the realm of illegal drugs. And then he's also attacking marriages. Just like in the Garden of Eden, your marriage can go from marital bliss to marital hiss when Satan gets involved. People struggle with all kinds of mental and emotional issues, pride that leads to anxiety, bitterness and lack of forgiveness that can often lead to depression, despair, and sometimes even suicide, sinful anger that divides families and churches, materialism, when people focus most of their attention on the physical world and stuff instead of what is eternal. John wrote about this in 1 John 2, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Satan engages in all of these things. But there's a major reason why. The foremost trick of Satan, I believe, is to get our eyes off of Jesus. And even in the life of Christians and churches, to get Jesus out of the church. You see, I believe we can be committed to sound doctrine. We can be engaging in verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. We can believe in the Bible. We can hold the fundamental truths. We can defend the Trinity. We can talk about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. We can go on and on and on and be orthodox, but we can still struggle with being practical atheists, people who profess to believe in Jesus, but live most of the week like he's not there. And I'm often reminded of that verse that is quoted so often from Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You do realize that he was writing that to a church. And the church was so busy with the things they were doing, so engaged in their own stuff, they weren't fellowshipping with Jesus anymore. Jesus wants back in his church. Jesus wants back in our lives. And Satan doesn't want that. You do understand, Jesus should be the focus of our lives. And I admit that it's very difficult to maintain that. We can sing the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," on Sunday, and then look at everything else the rest of the week. We can so quickly lose the joy of walking close to him, even as soon as leaving the church parking lot. So we then look for satisfaction in other things. Are you satisfied today with your relationship with Jesus? Could it be better? Do you really know him intimately? Do you hunger for his word and prayer? Not out of guilt, but do you actually hunger to meet with him face to face daily? I read a statistic that the average layperson prays a total of 6 minutes a week. Are you broken over your sin? Does your sin and the sins of others bother you? Do you find yourself compelled to share Jesus Christ with other people? I was at a conference one time. My wife was singing for that conference. It was in Iowa, and it was mostly older couples, but there were some young couples there, and they invited me to join them at the lakeside one day. And so as I was talking with them, I said, "Why don't more of your friends your age come to the conference?" And one of them said this, "Most of them really don't want anything more out of God than go to church, get a little bit of encouragement, and then go home. They just want to do their religious thing and go on with their lives." How tragic. Jesus wants us. Jesus wants you to know him intimately and to love him passionately. But Satan wants to deceive us into believing there are things in our lives that are more important, things that take a greater precedence, things that require more of our time and attention than Jesus does. You see, Jesus wants us to pursue him, but Satan will encourage us to fill our lives with things to do, including ministries, until there's little time left to be with Jesus alone. Are you having daily devotions? Are you spending time with your family in God's word and prayer? Do you give generously and cheerfully to your local church and other ministries around the world? You see, these are all telltale signs of your heart and how you're really doing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. God certainly wants us to be orthodox in our theology, but he also wants us to love his son. We need to put Christ back into Christianity. So I want you to look with me today, just briefly, at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, out of grave concern for the folks in Corinth who had been lied to by people who came through saying that they were teachers of the Bible, they were followers of God, and they even thought they were better than the Apostle Paul. They were telling people that they were the super apostles, and Paul was not much of anything, really. They were telling them also that it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to do works. You have to keep laws of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to do something to be saved. Others were saying, you have to have an experience like we've had, and because we've achieved this higher plane spiritually, we can take you to that same place as well, but you need us. You see, faith in Christ to them wasn't enough, and these people were leading folks astray. And Paul writes to these Corinthians believers, people that he had led to faith in Christ, people he loved, and he says this, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." These guys were claiming they had a pipeline to Jesus. They had a deeper understanding, and Paul writes to address those claims. All through the book, he defends his apostleship. He defends the gospel. By chapter 11, he gets to the heart of his real concern. You see, when you add to Jesus, you take Jesus away. And Satan's favorite strategy is to replace Jesus with something else. So Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Now, the word jealous is a neutral term in the Bible. We often think of it negatively, but it's also translated zealous. It refers to someone who's totally consumed with something, dedicated to something with their whole life. The Bible even describes God as a jealous God. James chapter 4 says he jealously desires the spirit he has made to dwell within us. See, God wants us to be pure, set apart, totally devoted to Jesus Christ. But Satan doesn't want that. So Paul says, "I'm jealous about this. I betrothed you to one husband." Betrothed means to be engaged to be committed to marrying, to fit together, to join, to harmonize. Paul says, "I want you to be totally one with Jesus Christ. And there's a coming day when he's going to come back. And he'll take us with him, and we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this whole thing will be finalized, and we will be with him forever. But until then, I want you to stay pure. I want you to stay devoted. I don't want you heading off and adding something else besides Jesus to your life." Others are calling for their allegiance to them, their teaching, their conferences, their church, their ministry. It was all about them. But Paul didn't betroth them to any of those things. He betrothed them to Jesus. And he wanted them to know and love him more. and he wanted to present them to Jesus as a pure virgin. I heard the story one time of a man who went to his kid's school because he was very concerned about what they were teaching on the topic of sex. He went to a special meeting for parents to meet and talk about this, and the teacher that was leading the group showed the materials to them and what they were talking about. And finally, this man spoke up at the meeting, and he says, "I don't see anywhere in here where you are really emphasizing abstinence." The teacher said, "Well, that's an old-fashioned way of doing things, and it just doesn't work. Kids can't do that these days." Well, the man became quiet. He was praying to God, saying, "God, how do I communicate to these people this truth that abstinence, your way, is the right way?" Well, later, the leader of the meeting told all the guests to put on a name tag, go to the other side of the room, and mingle for a while. They all did, except this one man. He sat in his chair, pondering and praying. And when the teacher came over and says, "You need to go engage with the folks," he says, "No, I'm deep in thought right now. I can't." So they were all mingling, and eventually the leader told everyone to look on the back side of their name tag. One of them had a flower on the back. And then she said, "Okay, that represents a sexually transmitted disease. So in our analogy here, you have an STD. And you went and you shook hands with someone else and you gave it to them. And they shook hands with someone else and they gave it to them. And now all of you have a sexually transmitted disease." And then it dawned on the man sitting there by himself. He said, "Excuse me, teacher. No, we don't. You see, I chose to abstain." See, there's a lot of things in our culture. There's a lot of things in our churches today drawing at us, trying to get our attention. A lot of goals, a lot of ambitions, a lot of events, a lot of activities. But Paul says, "My primary concern is you will be presented to Jesus someday as a pure virgin bride." If you've just joined us, you're listening to The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are beginning a series on spiritual warfare today, looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My question to you is it possible that in very subtle ways we have participated in allowing Jesus to be pushed out of our church and out of our lives? We have this disease from the enemy called duplicity. See, we often have idols in our lives of materialism, power, control, prominence, prestige, the desire to have others like us, not wanting to cause conflict, etc. And these things can compete with Jesus for first place in our lives. In the context here, Paul didn't want them to get caught up in legalism. He wanted nothing added to Jesus, no other lovers, no need for another. Focus on Jesus, no one else, and not even yourself. And he says, "But I am afraid. I have a phobia, literally. I am deeply concerned for you that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You see, when it says the serpent deceived Eve, it means she was completely deceived because he was crafty. He was ready to do anything it takes. He was the master of trickery. He had cunning. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2 tells us that he blinds the eyes of the unbelieving so they won't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and come to him by faith. And he wants to do the same thing to those that are believers. Not to keep us from salvation. He can't do that. But he can surely keep us from effectiveness. And he can keep us from knowing Jesus on a more intimate level. He doesn't want us to see how glorious Jesus is. He wants to tantalize us with other things. In Genesis 3, Satan comes looking like a snake. He inhabited a snake. And here's what's interesting. Satan uses all kinds of instruments to deceive us. You see, at that time in the garden, snakes weren't scary. Everybody got along. And I think Paul is trying to warn the church. Just like Eve was deceived by someone that looked innocent, Satan wants to do the same thing to you. Later in the chapter, in verse 13 through 15, he talks about such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. People will come into your life, and they'll lead you away from pure devotion to Jesus. They don't come in with horns and a pitchfork, wearing a red suit with a tail on it. It's church leaders. It's famous authors. It's people who somehow get deceived into believing they are so important or their ministry is so important that you have to follow them in order to follow Jesus. But Paul says, "I betrothed you to Christ alone." Do you know him today? Does he mean everything to you? Are you staying set apart, pure, clean for him? Paul says that Satan came so that your minds might be led astray. See, he wants to attack your mind. It's all about your thought life. Our main issue with Satan is not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. He wants to lie to us to deceive us. He wants to take us away from the truth of God's word. The word led astray means to be seduced, to drag us off into something else. It's like a person who's married and they go to work and somebody there starts flattering them and encouraging them and getting emotionally close to them and then seduces them into an affair. Paul says, don't let that happen. He says, there's two things I want you to have. One is simplicity. That word means sincerity or single-mindedness. In 2 Corinthians 8, the word is translated liberality in their giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, again, it's translated liberality. In verse 13, liberality, it's out of the overflow. It's the total commitment of your life. It's a passionate, overflowing desire to have Christ and Christ alone. Paul says, I overflow with a liberal overflow my entire life to Jesus Christ. I don't give to him in a stingy way. I give all to him, all of my money, all of my time, all of my abilities, all of my passions, all of my desires. It all belongs to him. And the key word here is the word from. You see, he wants to lead them away from simplicity and purity of devotion. In other words, they had that at one time. There was a time in their lives where Jesus meant everything to them. But somehow they got deceived. See, today we have so many programs, so many things trying to take us off into believing in something else. But Jesus Christ is the only way. It's fascinating. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about how people try to do these things where they can abstain by not tasting, not touching, not handling. And Paul says, nope, that won't work. But if you ignore the chapter break, there wasn't one originally, you go to Colossians chapter 3, he says, what's the answer then? How do I overcome habits? How do I overcome addictions? How do I overcome challenges and sinfulness in my life? I fix my eyes on Jesus. He's the one. He's the answer. Hebrews 12 says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's how we run the race. That's how we put aside sin. That's how we grow. Don't get sidetracked. Revelation 2 tells us that the church at Ephesus, and Jesus speaks to them. He says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Wow, you guys are doing great. You have sound doctrine. You're kicking out false teachers. You're working hard. You're persevering. You even serve in the church nursery. You're amazing. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. So many people think it says you've lost your first love. No, it doesn't. It says left. You see, if I lose my keys, it means I don't know where they are. But if I leave my keys, it means I know exactly where they are, but I'm choosing not to go to them. The problem in Ephesus wasn't intellectual. It was a problem of the heart. Their hearts left Jesus for something more flashy. There was no more simplicity in their devotion to him. I find this so often in the church today. People consume with magazines and books and authors and favorite people and this and that and the other, and churches are being trained to manipulate people through mood music and fog machines and on and on and on it goes. And I just wonder what happened to the simplicity. What happened to being consumed with Jesus Christ? What happened to loving him more than life? When my wife and I were engaged many, many years ago, I was working about 4.5 hours away by car, and we worked long, long hours, and I would work from 6:30 in the morning sometimes till 11, 12 o'clock at night, and I was trying to make enough money for us to get married and start our life together, and occasionally we would get off early and I would surprise her. I would drive that 4-hour drive down and surprise her and take her out to dinner, and then we would sit and we would talk all night, it would seem. We would just talk and talk and talk and talk about things, and then I would jump in my car and take off and drive just enough time to get there and start work again. You say, you're an idiot. Well, maybe. Maybe I'm crazy. But I wanted to be with her. You see, I was devoted to her. She was more important to me than sleep. Has Satan deceived you? Is Jesus still your first priority? Do you long to be with him? Do you long to learn more about him? Paul says, now it's not just simplicity I want for you, I also want purity. That word there means the absence of sin, the absence of wickedness. I want you to be holy. Why is it today we have to beg people to stop watching bad movies and listening to rotten music? Why is it we have to beg people or do whatever we have to do to get people to be in the Word of God where their lives can be purified? It seems like we've become dulled by all the things we watch, that sin isn't sinful anymore. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why today are the youth of America so boring? Why are they spending hours in antisocial behavior staring at mobile devices claiming that it's social media? Why are people looking for love in all the wrong places? And why is there no discernible difference between professing Christians and the unbelievers around them? Why isn't there enough money for missions? Why aren't there more volunteers in church ministries? See, I think the issue is people just don't love Jesus anymore. He's like a genie in a bottle. And people aren't devoted to him with holy lives. They're not set apart. They're not running away from sin and running to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says our purity should be at such a level that we abstain from every form or appearance of evil. The question isn't how close can I get to being worldly? The question is how close can I get to being as holy as Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is sin fun? Of course it is. But it's temporary. Jesus, however, lasts forever. My concern today, my friends, is that somehow the church in America has lost that sense that we're supposed to be devoted to Jesus. We're supposed to be bothered by sin. We're supposed to love righteousness. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to tell people about sin and about their need for a Savior. Like in the times of Jeremiah the prophet, who had the great ministry of traveling his whole life and calling people to repent and come to God, and God told him in the beginning, no one's going to listen to you. And the leaders of the day were saying to everybody, there's peace, peace, but God says, no, there's no peace. But the sad thing is, the people were so used to sin that they didn't even blush anymore. One man said it used to be that when teenage girls heard people talking about sexual sins, they would blush because they were ashamed. Now they're ashamed if they blush. What's happening? Satan's deceiving us. Today I make a call to you. I'm asking you to make an exclusive commitment to love Jesus with your whole heart. Love him more than anything and obediently follow him no matter what it may cost. Open your eyes to the great deception of the devil. He wants you to have a Christless Christianity. The answer isn't Jesus plus, it's Jesus. To have simple devotion to him. To be sincere, single-minded, passionate, overflowing in your commitment to Christ. And to have a pure devotion to him, where you hate the things he hates and you reject the things and the people that he rejects. And you give yourselves to seeing others become a friend of Christ like you. So I'd ask you, would you pray? Say, God, show me. Is there any area of my life not devoted to you? Schedule time to be with Jesus this week, and then show up early and pray that you and your church will be simple and pure in your devotion to Christ.
We are in a spiritual battle. The devil wants to draw us away from the Lord Jesus and from one another. Don't let him divide and conquer. Renew your commitment to love Jesus and help others in your church do the same. If you don't have a church home, please join us. Our Sunday worship service is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. For more information about our church, please go to www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. And please, join us next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA as we continue our study on spiritual warfare.